heaven and Christ. Many of the New Testament descriptions of heaven are expressed in symbolic language, and some of them in our literal Western world we find exceedingly strange. There's a very peculiar description of heaven in Revelation chapter 21. For the New Jerusalem is pictured as a massive cube, 1,500 miles in every direction, made of pure gold, like transparent glass, with 12 gates of pearl, a high wall of jasper, built on 12 precious stones. I find it hard to get my head round that picture of heaven. It's something that we'll have to look at later in our study, he said with apprehension. And these symbolic descriptions of heaven have given rise to some very weird theories as to what heaven is like. But there is one description of heaven which is absolutely predominant in the New Testament. It is not symbolic. It is not mysterious. It is gloriously clear, wonderfully simple, even to the youngest child. Heaven means being with Jesus. Heaven means being with Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 3, when our Lord is explaining to his disciples what is going to happen and that he is going away, he says, "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be with me where I am." He doesn't give any more details. He doesn't describe heaven in any other way, simply than in this way, "You will be with me." Full stop. He prays in John 17:24 in a similar way, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am." That's his analysis of heaven. He says to the dying thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." With me. That's all that the Lord seems inclined to say about the life hereafter on these occasions. And that's all we need to know, that it is with Christ. As far as I know, the New Testament nowhere speaks of Christians going to heaven. I say that in the virtual certainty that some Bible student will greet me at the door with a verse showing that the New Testament does speak of Christians going to heaven. But to the best of my knowledge, and I'm open to correction, it doesn't. It doesn't tell us that Christians go to heaven. Paul says, "I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Philippians 1:23. Or he says in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. In Revelation 14:13 we read, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." This is the preeminent description of heaven in the New Testament. With Christ. With him. With the Lord. Now why is there this close identification? Why is being with Christ the major component of heaven? Why is it this above all that the Word of God wants to stress when it describes the life to come? Why can John say of the holy city in Revelation 21:23, "The Lamb is its lamp"? The Lamb is the light of heaven. We know that heaven is Christ's home. He came from heaven. He returned to heaven. He's in heaven now. But there must be more to it than that. Why is the main truth that we're taught in the Bible about heaven that we are with Christ? I believe there are three reasons. And I'd like to give you two this evening, and the third, God willing, in 3 weeks' time. And the first is this. Because it is Christ who brings us to heaven. Heaven is identified with Christ because it is Christ who brings us to heaven. We've seen already that heaven is the place where God's glory shines in staggering, awesome brilliance. It is a place of perfect, unimaginable happiness. A different world. A transcendent, glorious realm. And the question, my friends, is how can you and I, in all our limitation and in all our sin, possibly come to this wonderful place? There's a general feeling that it's a more or less natural progression. That's the faith of the man in the street. That's the faith of many a respectable Ulster churchgoer. Do your best. Try to keep the commandments. And love your neighbour. And be a kind, honest, decent person. And at the end, God will receive you into heaven. But surely even a moment's reflection would show us that that view is utterly inadequate and misleading. What of our sinfulness? What of the commandments we have broken? What of those things in us, in our personalities, in our thoughts, of which we are ashamed? What about that indwelling sin that you and I struggle against every day we live? How can such a being enter heaven? If we could see heaven for 1 second, that whole notion would be rendered preposterous. Most of our fellow citizens in this province are trusting in a fantasy. And unless they change, it will end in bitter, everlasting ruin. Sooner could a worm aspire to be a brain surgeon than a sinful human being work their own passage to glory. It's a fatuous idea. And if any of you here this evening are cherishing it and are thinking that by trying to be a decent person and to do your best, you will end up in heaven, I must say to you, my friend, that that is a delusion. A delusion. We must be quite clear that in and of ourselves we have absolutely no hope whatsoever, no matter what we do, of ever entering heaven. The Bible is quite clear that the only way to enter heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, we are told, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. He himself said in John 14:6, I am the way, the true way, the living way. No one comes to the Father, no one, except through me. And yet he is the way. He brings his people to heaven. He does so by redeeming us through his life and death and resurrection. That was the whole purpose of being sent to earth from heaven, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, go to heaven. And on the cross at Calvary, he dealt with the sins of his people, as we know. He was punished in his own person for all the sins of all his people whom the Father had given him. And he made atonement for them. And he, a perfect, sinless, righteous human being, was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And he made payment in full. And he cried out, "It is finished." And he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And not only has he dealt with our sins, but he has provided us, when we trust in him, with a perfect and spotless righteousness. He kept the law perfectly. He always did those things which pleased his Father. He achieved a stainless robe of sparkling white. And this righteousness, this right standing, is given, is imputed, is counted as belonging to everyone who trusts in him. And now that he has risen from the dead, he works in us by his Holy Spirit, and he changes us. And he makes us new men and new women. And he deals with our sin and our weakness. And he has implanted holiness in us, and he is strengthening that in us, and making us better people, and preparing us, and changing us from one glory into another, until at the last we are ready for heaven. He redeems us by his life, death, and resurrection. He also brings us to heaven by preserving us through his present ministry from heaven. It's a very neglected doctrine today in evangelical churches. Friends, surely we know that you and I could not persevere in the Christian faith for one moment unless the Lord Jesus Christ at this very moment were not upholding you and sustaining you by his Spirit, strengthening you and empowering you. That's one of the key doctrines of the letter to the Hebrews. The great high priest who is even now praying for us and helping us and pouring his strength and grace and power into our lives. Do you know that present relationship with the living Lord Jesus? That is one of the marks of a true Christian, a converted person, rather than a churchgoer. Do you know Jesus day by day? Do you see in him the one who is merciful and faithful, who will give you grace to help in your time of need? Who is even now loving you at this moment? He loves you. He's caring for you. He's praying for you. He's watching over you if you're a believer, and he's surrounding you, protecting you, preserving you, keeping you. And every single one of his people will reach heaven. Not one will fall away or be lost. I give them, he says, eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. In other words, I'm saying that all the responsibility for our reaching heaven, if we're going to heaven, all the responsibility belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the responsibility is his. It is completely and totally and utterly and only due to him that we will go to heaven. We make no contribution towards that ourselves. We were singing Psalm 73. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me to glory. And I believe that one of the reasons why heaven and Christ are so intertwined is because of this centrality of Christ. It is His work to bring us to heaven. Completely and utterly, it is all due to Him and only through Him. So much so that Christ and heaven are almost synonymous. Many years ago, I knew a man who had a wonderful opportunity. He was a man rich in many things, but not in money. But he had a wealthy friend. And this friend decided that he wanted to make a trip to North America. And that was in the days when such things were very rare. And he was going to go in a liner, a first class journey across the ocean, then travel all around America, and then back again by ship. And he invited this friend of his to go with him. And he undertook to meet all the expenses of the trip and to do everything. This was something, this man who was a good friend of the millionaire, probably the only unselfish friend he had. But he could never have imagined such a thing. And I always noticed that afterwards, when that man was talking about his trip, he would never say, when I was in America. He'd always say, when I was with Noble. That was his friend's name. When I was with Noble, we did this. When I was with Noble, we did this. And that was because the kindness of his friend had made it all possible. And he couldn't think of that trip without thinking of his friend. And I think that's sort of what the New Testament is driving at here, that we never, never think of heaven without thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we never picture heaven. We never imagine what heaven's going to be like. We never anticipate going to heaven. Never, apart from Christ. The two of them are indissolubly linked. Heaven and Christ belong together. You cannot have one without the other. It is Christ who brings us to heaven. And then a second reason why the two are almost synonymous is because Christ is seen clearly only in heaven. It is a great blessing to be a true Christian here and now. And those of us who are Christians should know how great a blessing it is. But our position at the moment is far from perfect. It is incomplete and partial and temporary. And one aspect of its imperfection is that our Savior is someone whom we cannot see. We do not see Him. The New Testament stresses this again and again. We read in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is being certain of what we do not see. Peter says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Jesus says in John 20, blessed are those who have not seen Me and yet have believed. We are characterized as those who have not seen Him. We have not seen Him. Sometimes, I don't want to be mystical about this, but sometimes we nearly see Him. Sometimes the Savior comes very, very close to us. Sometimes He gives us experiences of Himself and of His love and power and mercy that are almost overwhelming. And we say to ourselves, Christ is here with me in this room. Samuel Rutherford, who knew Christ well, says, when Christ comes, He stays not long, but certainly the blowing of His breath upon a poor soul is heaven upon earth. And perhaps some of us here have had sacred and very personal experiences where the Savior has been close
very, very close. And we have sensed his closeness. But that is the exception on this earth. And we long to see the Lord more clearly, more permanently. That all the cloudiness and interruptions which belong to faith are taken away. And my friends, hear this. In heaven, you will. In heaven, you will. The great thing about heaven is this. We shall see him. That was the hope of the Old Testament. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in my flesh, I will see God. Balaam prophesied, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. Isaiah promised, your eyes will see the King in his beauty. These promises are intensified in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. 1 John 3:3. We shall see him as he is. And I must confess that at this point words fail me. And I think it would be rather disgusting to stand up here and be eloquent and clever and spin a lot of fancy phrases. Who can describe the feelings that arise in your hearts and mine at the thought of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ? For the King there in his beauty, without a veil, is seen. When John, the beloved disciple, caught a glimpse of his master in heaven, he said, I fell at his feet as though dead. Peter and James and John saw him transfigured for a few moments on the mountain. And Peter said, Lord, it is good to be here. How much more will we say that when we see our Savior in heaven? It is unimaginably glorious. Words crumble to bits. There are not words. I think there's something very touching and human about our Lord's request in John 17:24, when he's praying, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory. We want our friends to see us at our best. Here the Lord Jesus, I think, is saying to his Father, my friends have never seen me, never at my best, never as I am. And Father, I want them to see my glory. You not get the touchingness, the humanity of that. He's not indifferent to them. It brings him pleasure that his friends see his glory. It means something to him that his friends see his glory. And that will be a delightful experience. We will be overwhelmed with love and admiration. We should read the Song of Solomon more than we do. We should put ourselves in the place of the woman speaking to her beloved. Your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. My beloved is the chief among 10,000. He is altogether lovely. Imagine yourself looking into the face of the Lord Jesus. surely we will be moved to the depths with gratitude as we see our Savior. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Standfast is about to die. And he says, "I am going now to see that head that was crowned with thorns and that face that was spat upon for me." What will it mean to have our beloved Savior ever before us? How will you feel when you look at his pierced hands? "The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Robert Murray McShane wrote, "When I see thee as thou art, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." When I see thee as thou art, it will be the most wonderful sight in heaven. It will absorb our attention. It will dwarf everything else. Nothing else will matter. Samuel Rutherford, in a beautiful metaphor, pictures a bride on her wedding day. And he says, the bride, if she's a true bride, isn't so much interested in her wedding dress. She's interested in the face of her husband. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. "I will not gaze at glory, but at my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but at his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land." If the Lord Jesus reaches out a crown to you, the hand will be far more wonderful than the crown. Christ is the center of heaven, and the essence of heaven, and the joy of heaven, and the glory of heaven. And that's the second reason why Christ is central. Because heaven is first and foremost where we see him and are with him and love him and serve him forever. In a psalm that we're going to sing in a moment, the psalmist says, "But as for me, I thine own face in righteousness will see, and with thy likeness when I wake, I satisfied shall be." Heaven is Christ. And that means, if I can reverse all that I've been saying, we can experience heaven here and now. You can experience heaven tonight in your own room. You can go down on your knees in love and faith and seek the Savior and seek to see him and a fellowship with him. The light of heaven will shine into your heart and into your home. For heaven is Christ. Amen.